Please take out your Bibles as well as the outlines, and we'll consider this morning a topic that naturally follows on the heels of husbands and wives and marriage, and that's children. And so today we're going to be looking at the matter of children and how Jesus cares for them and lifts them up as very important in His eyes. Turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 10, and we'll be just reading a few verses in this chapter from verses 13 through 16. People were bringing little children to Jesus to have them touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, He was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to Me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And He took the children in His arms, put His hands on them, and blessed them. Father, I pray that You would be our teacher. May Your Holy Spirit prompt us where action needs to take place. May You instruct us from Your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Where would this world be without children? Well, we wouldn't be here, would we? There's a humorous story told about two young boys that got into a lot of trouble. Whenever something went wrong in the neighborhood or in school, they were usually to blame. Their parents didn't know what to do with them, so they decided to ask their pastor for help. The pastor decided he didn't want to see Don and Tim together, so he started with Tim. The pastor sat Tim down across from his huge, impressive desk. For about 5 minutes, they just sat and stared at each other. Finally, the pastor pointed his finger at Tim and asked, "Where is God?" Tim looked under the desk, in the corners of the room, out the window, but said nothing. Again, this time in a louder voice, the pastor asked, "Where is God?" Tim looked around again, but said nothing. The third time, in a louder, firmer voice, the pastor leaned across his desk and put his finger almost to Tim's nose and asked, "Where is God?" Tim panicked and ran all the way home. Finding his brother Don, he dragged him up to their bedroom and said, "We are in big trouble." Don asked, "Well, what do you mean we're in big trouble?" Tim stammered and replied, "God is missing and they think that we did it." Well, you know, kids say some interesting things. I'll never forget the trip that we were making to Hong Kong. I might have mentioned it here before. And Josh, our oldest, was there laying in the bulkhead. We had a little space there where he could take a little nap, and we especially decided to lay him down there because of the movie that was going to be shown. The movie was Throw Mom Off the Train, and we thought that that was probably not appropriate for a 1.5-year-old child to view this, and probably not for us either. So we decided to just let him lay down there, and we told him that we didn't want him to watch the bad movie. Well, a moment later, he hollers out to everyone, "But Mom and Dad, I want to watch the bad movie." Well, it was very clear what we thought of the movie, and everyone knew about it. Well, children, you got to love them. You know, the honesty and the of children is just wonderful. But the context in which this was given, really, it was a time in which the world at that particular time exploited them. In fact, children to some had little or no value at all. In that society, children were often treated with contempt and even viewed as property. A papyri letter written by a man named Hilarion to his wife Eris, expectant wife Eris, dated June 17th, 1 BC, instructs her, "If it is a male child, let it live. If it's a female, cast it away." Really reflective of some of the thinking of that particular day. Roman law actually gave permission to parents to do away with their children. In ancient Rome, fathers held absolute power over the children. A father could condemn a child to die simply by commanding it to be done. In fact, there was a case where this happened as late as 60 AD. This practice, however, later on was outlawed. And we're thankful for that. But we know even in our own society today, we know that China has had an interesting law for many years. When we were living in Hong Kong, we heard about it all the time, the one-child rule. And if the first child was a girl, they would often abort the child even after they would kill the baby after it was born because they wanted a male child to pass on their legacy too. Very sad. In fact, they're reaping the horrible effect of that now where they're having whole communities. There's not enough women to provide wives for the men. And it's opened up just a whole host of problems because of that. We see that even in the time of Jesus where Herod, because he wanted to do away with the Christ child, the king of the Jews, he gave the orders to slaughter all the babies from 2 years old and younger. That must have been a horrible time back then. In this passage, we see Jesus lifting up children in more ways than one. But he's holding them up as important. He gives them value and significance. He says, we need to take special place and make special room in our lives and in our hearts for them. I'd like to give three principles this morning from this particular passage for our consideration. Number one, it's no secret. In fact, the title reveals it. Jesus, class, loves children. Jesus loves children. It's no surprise for those of us who have been raised in Christian homes. For others, it may be a new concept that you've learned more recently. We grew up with a familiar chorus, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. We also sang another one, Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. Red, brown, yellow, black, and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. We see right in verse 13, right off the bat here in this particular section of Scripture, that Jesus loves them. People were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them. And it just talks later on, he took the children in his arms and he put his hands on them and blessed them. I believe that children must have known that Jesus cared about them. Children do have a sense. They know when adults really pay particular attention to them and care for them. And the people were bringing their children so that Jesus might bless them. Most Bible scholars agree that the ones who brought them were mothers and fathers. The text doesn't tell us that. But the assumption is, on the part of everyone who writes about this, is that it is the parents. They're not handing them over to someone else to give them to Jesus, but they're bringing them themselves. In Old Testament times, it was very common for the patriarch of the family to give his blessing. In fact, we see that in Jacob before he died. Joseph brought two of his boys, Ephraim and Manasseh, and there Jacob gave his blessing, usually involved touching them, putting the hand on them, and giving his blessing. It was also a Jewish tradition to bring small children to a great rabbi so that he would bless them and pray over them. In fact, Matthew's account, this account of Jesus and the little children is recorded in three of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And in Matthew's Gospel, he does bring out this point that Jesus wanted to bless them and he prayed over them. And so it's not just some kind of an exercise. In fact, some look at this as even a support for infant baptism. There's one problem. We don't see any water around there. He's, I believe, blessing them, praying for them, that they would understand God's plan for their lives. This was a joyful occurrence. It was a happy scene. And there was probably a long line. This was not waiting for Santa to have pictures. But probably they would have, if they had digital cameras back then, they would have been taking pictures of Jesus holding their child and praying and blessing the child. Well, What was this blessing about? In fact, some give it the idea, some there's record that the prayer involved this, that the child would be famous in the law, that they would understand God's word, that the child would be faithful in marriage and abundant in good works. That's pretty good. That's a nice prayer, that they would really come to know God's word. They would understand and do good works and have a successful family life and marriage. Well, we find that Mark kind of throws in a comment about the disciples and their approach. And it says there that the disciples started to rebuke them, turn them away. I kind of have asked myself this week, why did they do that? You know, and you could look at it from both sides. You could say, well, maybe they just were doing it to protect Jesus from the press of the crowd and saying, hey, stand back and all of that. But I have a feeling that it was more maybe they were annoyed with the children. Annoyed with the bother of the people and the press of the crowd. We don't know exactly why, but these disciples were functioning as a public relations committee, and they were kind of dictating and determining who was to come and see him. And Jesus, when he saw that they were rebuking the parents from bringing their children, he was ticked. In fact, it's very strong language. It's out of the three Gospels, we find that this reference in 14 where it says, when Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He was very grieved. Obviously, he didn't like this at all because he wanted the children to come to him. What causes you to be grieved this morning? Does it grieve you that children all over the world are going hungry? Does it bother you when you see on the screen before you this morning, when you saw the images and the pictures of these children there? Did you see them playing soccer? That was not a nice soccer field. That was some pretty hilly ground with all kinds of obstacles. But more importantly, just the sanity of the situation and the cleanliness and everything. Does it bother you? Does it grieve you that children are aborted every year, millions of them? Does it grieve you that children are abused and mistreated in families all across the globe and even in our town, our city? Jesus wants us to know this morning that children are very valuable. He touched them. He blessed them. He prayed over them. He held them in his arms. When you kind of get the picture here, you get the picture of not teenagers coming and running and jumping in his lap. And again, I'm sure he would have welcomed them as well. But we're talking about babies. We're talking about small children. And he's holding them and praying for them and wanting God's best for them. George MacDonald once said that he doubted a man's Christianity if children were never found playing around his door. Interesting thought. I can't help thinking this incident is a throwback to the beautiful words of Isaiah. In Isaiah 40, verse 11, where the Lord Jesus is being referred to prophetically, and here we read, "He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather them into his arms." One of the most beautiful pictures I have of the Lord Jesus is that of a shepherd. And I just see the tenderness and the love and the care with which he not only cares for the sheep, but more importantly, his sheep, people, and children. Don't ever forget that Jesus loves children. Boys and girls, there are some that are here today in this. They're not gone off to children's church. Remember that Jesus loves you. Everyone, Jesus loves children. He loves all the children of the world, children from every nation and language, rich and poor, educated and uneducated, everyone. Maybe your mom and dad didn't tell you that they loved you. Jesus does. That's a wonderful, wonderful truth. And he will always love you. I'm so thankful that I had a mom and dad that told me that. You know, I was running around like crazy. Every once in a while they had to stop me and set me in the corner. But they let me know that they loved me. They cared for me. They disciplined me because they loved me. And it was very easy for me to then understand about Jesus' love for me. Second, not only does Jesus love me and Jesus love children, but second, wise parents will bring their children to Jesus. Now, we see this all throughout Scripture, not just in this particular passage. There was a reason why those parents brought their children to the Lord. They wanted to set them in the right path. They obviously held Jesus up as a very important person in their life. Now, maybe some of them were not true believers or true disciples of Christ, but they still understood the significance about what Jesus was trying to teach, and they held him up as a great example. Wise parents will bring their children to Jesus. I make note on the notes that parents have many responsibilities. That's no secret to all of us, especially those who have children, who have raised children. We have to make sure that they're cared for, that they have the proper health needs. We see that they have good medical care. We need to see that they get a good education, whether that's in the public school, the private school, or homeschool. Each parent makes their decision to the best of their ability, and they seek the best education possible for their children. We need to see that they get the social interaction that they need. We provide clothing and a warm home. We provide food for them. We teach them responsibility. We try to help them to know how to treat one another, to grow up, to be responsible adults, and how to get along with people in society. However, those responsibilities pale in comparison to our responsibility to bring our sons and daughters, our children, to know Jesus Christ. Nothing is more important than helping your children to know, obey, and trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, obviously, we can't make our children do that. And, in our own family, we have faced that. Some who trust the Lord Jesus, some who don't. But it ought to be within our desire, our DNA, to say, I want to do the best I can to raise my children to love the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, I'm a pastor of New Life Baptist Church, but my first pastoral responsibility begins in the home, with my wife, loving her as I ought, giving her protection and guidance, being sensitive to her needs, and also helping our boys to grow up to love the Lord Jesus Christ. Fathers, it really comes down to our responsibility. We have a responsibility as the spiritual leader of our household to bring our children along in the right way, to model it in our own lives, but then to help our children to know Christ. Ephesians, hold your place here and turn over to Ephesians chapter 6. We'll look at a couple other passages that bring this to bear, but Ephesians is a great one in the context, again, of marriage and the relationship between the husband and the wife. We read in Ephesians 6, 1, children are to obey their parents in the Lord, for this is right. They're to honor their father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. But notice verse 4, fathers, do not exasperate your children. I find it interesting that the address is given to fathers. It tends to be us who are the ones who exasperate our children. But then it goes on to say, that's a negative command. Do not exasperate your children. But then there's a positive one. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Hold your place again in Mark and turn over to the Old Testament. This is not just a New Testament concept. We find in Deuteronomy chapter 6, it's one of the most precious portions of Scripture as it relates to our responsibility. Deuteronomy 6 and verses 1 through 9 remind us very clearly that we as parents have a responsibility of bringing people to God, bringing them to faith in our great God. And it says in verse 1, these are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you, as Moses is writing to telling the people, to observe in the land that you're crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you and your children and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live, by keeping all of his decrees and commandments that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. God's commands were not there to try to make their lives miserable. They were really expressions of his care and his love for them. Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in the land. Verse 4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. We hear that again, reiterated by the Lord Jesus in the Gospels. Verse 6, These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you are sitting home around the table, when you walk along the road, when you drive to soccer practice. Oh, I guess that's a little insert there. When you lie down, when you get up, tie them as symbols on your forehead. Bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the doorposts of your houses and on your gates. Let your children know that God is great. Let them know about His commands and His promises and His encouragement. That is a great responsibility we have. Proverbs 22:6 says, Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. And then we read in 2 Timothy 1:5, Paul is writing to Timothy, and he says this to young Timothy, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Lois, and I'm persuaded now lives in you. We kind of gather from this that the dad was not saved, but the grandmother and the mother took it upon their responsibility to pass on the faith to their son, to Timothy, to the grandson. Folks, it is the parental responsibility to pass on our love for God. The church is there, if you're filling out your outlines, to help, but not to replace. Don't hand off your children to the church to do the job that you should be doing first. Obviously, we're there to back up and be supportive of you and your family, but we are not a replacement. We're there to enhance and to help. We have Sunday school. We have VBS. We have Awana each week. And I know that you that are leaders here this morning, you're sitting there, yeah, I feel tired from Awana on last Wednesday night. I mean, it is draining. I know that you have given of your all, and at the end of the day, that's one of the most difficult things for you to do, to have to come in here and deal with rambunctious children. But I'll tell you, it is valuable. It is important. It has eternal consequences. Don't get weary. Don't think of it as a bother. Don't think of it as a waste of your time. Rather, think of it as an investment in eternity. We need to be praying for our Sunday school teachers, our vacation Bible school workers, and our Awana workers. This is a great ministry. We need to pray for our nursery workers and the valuable ministry that they're carrying on this morning. We tried in our household to celebrate our boys' birthdays, spiritual birthdays, by either providing them with a Bible or a CD or a Christian book. We wanted them to know that it was important that they follow in the ways of the Lord Jesus. We need to support our ministries in our local church. J.C. Ryle commented on this passage and really said some awesome things. Listen to what J.C. Ryle says. We must never allow ourselves to suppose that little children's souls may be safely let alone. Their characters for life depend exceedingly on what they see and hear during their first 7 years. They are never too young to learn evil and sin. They are never too young to receive religious impressions. They think in their childish way about God and their souls and a world to come far sooner and far more deeply than most people are aware. They are far more ready to respond to appeals to their feeling of right and wrong than many suppose. They have a conscience. God has mercifully not left Himself without a witness in their hearts, fallen and corrupt as their natures are. They have each a soul which will live forever in either heaven or hell. We cannot begin too soon to endeavor to bring them to faith and trust in Christ. From birth, we need to be praying for the salvation of our children. I've already begun thinking about the salvation of my grandchild. I don't know if it's a boy or girl. to be born in May, but it's really important to me, and I can't wait to have an opportunity to sit there and hold that child and read Bible stories to that child and to talk about God in a way that they would grow up to love Him. According to a Gallup survey, 19 out of 20 people who become Christians did so before the age of 25. At age 25, 1 in 10,000 will become believers. At 35, 1 in 50,000. At 45, 1 in 200,000. At 50, 1 in 300,000. At 75 years of age, the chances of someone coming to know Jesus Christ with all their prejudices and all their feelings and all their fears is 1 in 700,000. The odds are that a child is going to have the best chances to really come and understand about faith and put their trust in Jesus Christ. It's sobering for us as parents. We have a great responsibility to bring our children to Jesus. D.L. Moody once returned from a meeting and reported that there were 2.5 people that came to know Jesus Christ. Someone said, "Well, do you mean 2 adults and 1 child? And he said, "No, 2 children and 1 adult. The children have their whole lives ahead of them. The adult, their life is half over." How much better it is to be saved at an early age. I thank God for my parents pointing me in the direction, and at the age of 5, I made that decision. Well, if you think that's great, you got to look at my wife. See, again, I married someone smarter than me. She was 3.5 when she went to her mom and dad and said, "I want to believe on Jesus. I want to be a Christian." And they said, "I'm sorry, but I don't think you understand yet." So instead, while they were there at church one day, she went to the pastor and said, "I want to become a Christian." And so that day, she came to know Jesus Christ as Savior. Reaching out to needy children, showing them our love and care, is one way that God can use us to bring hope in their despair. Be Jesus to a child today. Number 3, everyone must become as a child to enter the kingdom of God. Jesus loves children. Wise parents will bring their children to Jesus. It's the greatest responsibility we have. Third, everyone must become as a child to enter the kingdom of God. Notice what it says in our text before us. When Jesus saw, verse 14, that his disciples were rebuking parents from bringing their children, he said to them, "Let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." Jesus is the king of his kingdom. As the king of the kingdom, Jesus gets to determine who gets in and who doesn't. Jesus said, "Unless you come like a little child, you will never have a part of my kingdom." So what is he talking about? What does it mean? Does it mean you have to get saved when you're a child, and if you get to be an adult and you're not saved yet, it's too late? No, it's not saying that. But I believe just as a newborn child is totally helpless and totally dependent on mom and dad for everything, to feed him, to clothe him, bathe him, and provide for all of his needs. Just as a child is totally helpless and totally dependent on others, you and I are totally helpless to save ourselves. Absolutely, totally helpless to save ourselves. There is not a thing that you and I can ever do that will earn us a right standing with God. If we hope to enter heaven, it is only by God's grace, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, that we can go. It says in Titus 3:5, jot it down, look at it, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He has saved us." Ephesians 2:8 and 9, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast and say, look what I have done. What Jesus is teaching is that the only people that can enter the kingdom of heaven, the only people that can be saved, the only people who have eternal life, are those who recognize their total inability to save themselves. They are the ones who cast themselves on the mercy of God. That was the problem with the Pharisees. They came to the Lord and said, look how righteous we are. They didn't see that they had a need at all. And the Lord came down strongly on them and said, you have it all wrong. But the sinners, the Samaritan woman, she recognized her sin, and many others, and he pointed them out in the right direction and tenderly loved them and said, I have eternal life to offer you if you'll put your trust in me. Those who enter the kingdom are the ones who recognize their total dependency on Jesus Christ to save them. It is not what we do that earns us favor with God. It is what the Lord Jesus did on the cross in taking our sin upon himself, dying in our place. That is how we come to know God. That is how we get into the kingdom of God. I cannot do it. I cannot save myself. He has done it all. I put my trust in him. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and you're here today as a parent, or really anyone that's here, I challenge you, I encourage you, come humbly. Come recognizing that you cannot do it on your own. Come like a child and say, I need you. I believe in Jesus Christ, what he did on the cross for me. I acknowledge I'm a sinner. You know what? Jesus Christ's death on the cross for our sins is great news. I mean, that is awesome news. Because if salvation depended on something I had to do and that it had to be purchased, I'd be out of it. Because then only the wealthy would be saved. If salvation is achieved by learning, only the really educated would make it. But salvation is by grace through faith in Christ, and it's available to all. What took place on the cross was a turning point in history. What we do with Christ determines our eternal destiny. I'd like to just conclude it just by wrapping up these three points again. Jesus loves children. If you ever doubt it, look what Jesus has done for you. Second, wise parents will bring their children to Jesus. Invest in the future. Lead your child or a child to Jesus Christ. That is a great investment in the future. And today, investments are pretty poor. But investing in a child for eternity, that is awesome. There is nothing worth more. There is no better way to bless our precious children than to introduce them to Jesus Christ. Number three, we must come as a child if we hope to enter the kingdom of God. Unless you come as a child, our Lord says in verse 15, come helpless, realizing our unworthiness, dependent on him, with humility, with nothing to commend ourselves. Unless we come with that attitude, we will never enter the kingdom of heaven. May God help each one today that is here, under the hearing of God's word, whether through the internet or through our service this morning, and those of you that are here, I plead with you, if you've never trusted Christ as Savior, trust in him today for eternal life. Let's bow in prayer. Father, I thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you that I was told about that love as a little boy at an early age. Thank you, Lord, for loving parents who brought me to Jesus, who cared enough for me to pour their lives into me, to take me to church, to take me to Bible studies, to get me involved in going the right path. Thank you, Lord, and may that be our heart's desire as parents here, taking that responsibility seriously and taking our ministries of our local church seriously and really investing our lives in children. Thank you, Father, for what you will do as a result of this portion of Scripture in our hearts and lives. Apply it to our hearts. Move our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, I'd like to just sing one. I won't sing it. You'll help me out, okay? Stand and sing with me the little chorus, "Jesus Loves Me."